This morning, take your Bible as we are in a study of 1 Timothy. Would you go with me to the fourth chapter? The fourth chapter contains 16 verses. I will do something now that will get a chorus of amens throughout the building. I'm only going to preach half the message. There are no bad short sermons. And I felt like the material was too much, even though I have divided the chapter into four parts. I want to talk to you out of this chapter in part one of what I call guarding your faith in a faithless hour. When we come to this fourth chapter, we are aware that since the fall of man, the earth has been the battleground for good and evil. That is no surprise to anybody that's ever read their Bible. That war consists of a war between God and Lucifer. Lucifer sought to overthrow the throne of God and thought that he could. But the Bible says that while a third of the angels joined him in the overthrow, that God overthrew him and that enemy was cast out to the earth and his angels, those fallen angels, with him. Since that time, we know that the battle continues to rage. In the process, God is seeking to lead people in his word. And Satan is seeking to lead God's people through lies. And all of life boils down for the believer in, shall we believe what God said and do it? Or will we be like Adam and Eve, who believes the lie of the devil and do what he says? In this hour, as much as any that I've ever lived, we are finding that there is a battle underway. And so the question is, with all kinds of crazy things happening, not only in our nation but around the world, what is a committed child of God supposed to do to guard their faith in a time of such faithlessness? I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 11. I will come back, the Lord willing, next week, and I will read verses 12 through 16. I have two things this morning I want to share. I have two things next Sunday morning I want to share. And this chapter contains for us the writings of the older preacher Paul to the younger preacher whom he wants to pastor the church at Ephesus. And he starts in verse 1 wanting us to protect the church. And then he deals with protecting our testimony. And then he wants us to protect the leadership. And he speaks to men and women. And then he speaks to elders, bishops, and pastors. And then he speaks to deacons. And we come to this chapter, and he is saying to Timothy to be sure and tell the church, and Timothy, you need to know this as a pastor, that there is a great battle underway, and you're going to see some things happen in your lifetime, and they can disillusion you greatly. So what in the world is a child of God supposed to do? How do we guard our faith in a faithless hour? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, if you are ready, would you say amen? Amen. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. In these verses 1 through 11, he gives us two major things that we need to look at, that we need to consider, that Timothy needed to know. And not just for Timothy's sake as the pastor, but that the church needed to know. The reason we have God the Holy Spirit writing through Paul to Timothy, that to equip him as a pastor, it is his place to equip the people. And as much as a young pastor is going to live, hopefully holding on to his faith in a faithless society, he will be leading people who live in that same society and who too need to hold on to their faith. The two things I want to talk to you about this morning, in verses 1 through 5, he's going to say, I want you to look for some to depart. And then he's going to say in 6 through 11, I want you to labor to strengthen godliness. Now let's look at those two things this morning. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, you are to look for some to depart. He said, now the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in these latter times, there's going to be some who will depart from the faith. Latter times in that text is not a reference to the exactness of the hour in which you and me live. Latter times is that period of time from the birth of Jesus until he comes again. That's the latter period. And from that time of Christ's coming, when Messiah was truly revealed, Paul said even in that first century, the spirit of iniquity was at work. The battle has been going on. We have not been called in the Christian faith to a Sunday school gathering. We've been called to a war. A war is taking place. And those in the kingdom of darkness are playing for keeps. And you, my friend, as a child of God, you are an expendable item. The devil does not mind chewing you up or me up and spitting us out. He plays for keeps, while we sometimes only play at church and get ourselves involved in any and everything that can destroy us and those around us. Many times I have had people ask me, how do you suppose that happened? I can think right now of a public figure. He wrote a book on virtue. He's been involved in some of the presidential administrations, is a devoted Catholic, and really has been a good man. But television revealed some years ago that he had a major indebtedness to the point, I believe, was about to, if not already, filing bankruptcy because he got to gambling and he's lost his shirt gambling. Now, here is a guy who's got more brains under his little fingernail than I would have in my body. He's a genius. He has been the object of president's counsel. They want to know what he thinks. And rightfully so. He's the type of person you would seek his thoughts. But yet, he felt for some reason, and we may never know why, that gambling must not be too bad, or probably a little of it won't hurt anybody, and the next thing you know, he's racked up millions of dollars of indebtedness. And folks, the way that happens for all of us, it may not be gambling, but it's something, is that we get real careless. If God would on you and me, either one, in any one day, pull back the curtain and let us see with physical eyes the spiritual battle that is raging around us, it would horrify us to the extent we would want to go somewhere and hide and not get out in the public. Folks, demon spirits are everywhere. They are organized. You understand that principalities and powers are titles of demon rank, just like cherubim and seraphim are titles of angelic rank. And they are organized to destroy, ultimately, God. I'm not important to what takes place as far as the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is so large it can live immediately without me, and it will live immediately without you. But God has gifted us and graced us and allowed us the privilege of being in on his eternal program. And the enemy who hates God says, I hate anybody that would try to love God, and I'll do all I can to make a fool out of you. And most of us pull back our armor and say, I dare you. That's what this guy did when he thought gambling was no big deal. That's what another guy does when he looks at something on the computer he's got no business looking at. That's what young people think when they text something they've got no business texting. That's exactly what's taking place. And then we hear of it day by day by day by day. If I had a file folder in my office, and I don't, but if I had a file folder with the name of every preacher, every deacon, every evangelist, every Sunday school teacher, every church member who once was and no longer is, you'd be shocked how many names are in that file. Used to teach Sunday school, used to sing in the choir, used to pastor a church, used to be an itinerant evangelist, used to sing with a singing group, used to. And what has happened is that the seductive spirit has taken over, and we've become careless, and the devil will cut your head off right even with your shoulders and won't even say, excuse me. And it is my place to always be on spiritual guard. I thought it was interesting this week. Did you see in the news this week where our Vice President Mike Pence is taking it up one side and down the other? And the reason being, he gave in an interview to the person interviewing who was asking, I suppose, about his family and their closeness and how they got along, this, that, and the other. And he said, well, I made a commitment to her when I was married that I would never eat a meal or be with another woman alone as long as we were married. Which I admire, and may his tribe increase. And you would have thought the boy had cursed every other man's mother in America. Danny Akin, who is the president of Southeastern Seminary, responded to that this week, and I liked his response. He said, well, I admire him. He said, I made the same commitment to my wife when I married her. He said, let me tell you how I came to that conclusion. David was a man after God's own heart. David was the king of Israel. It would be very presumptuous for me to say that I love God more than David loved God, and it happened to David, so why couldn't it happen to me? Folks, that ain't nothing but plain wisdom. That's all that is, just plain, simple wisdom. So, without being political, thank God we've got anybody like Mike Pence in any kind of place of government who's got sense enough to know that what brought a king down could bring me down. That's just that plain and simple. Amen? That's the kind of people we ought to want, being dog catcher all the way to president. But I don't know the kind of character we ought to want in everybody. So with that stated, he said, now the Spirit speaks expressly. There's no doubt about it. That in these latter times, which is what we live in since the birth of Christ till he comes again, that some are going to depart from the faith. You see, something is going to go on throughout Christian history. And during those times, there will be some people departing. And the departing is described. They will, first of all, depart from the faith. They will, next of all, give heed to seducing, that is, deceiving spirits. Folks, there's only one spirit of truth, and that's the Holy Spirit. And every other spirit is a false spirit, a lying spirit, a deceiving spirit. And if it's just not too uncomfortable for us on a Sunday morning to say it, every child of God somewhere along the pathway bought into, embraced, and believed a deceiving spirit somewhere with something. You may not have been the gambler like the guy I referred to earlier. You might not have been unfaithful to your spouse, but you somewhere bought into a deceiving spirit. And when we do, it does not turn out well at all. In fact, he said, when you buy into the deceiving spirits, that is a doctrine. And that word where it says doctrines of devils, doctrine means teaching. That's the teaching of devils. And that plural devils is a word in the New Testament language for demons. You have believed the lie of a demon spirit. Some, he says, will speak lies in hypocrisy. Now, demon spirits speak lies in hypocrisy. Here's the way it worked in Genesis. Hath God said, do you really think God meant that? Do you really think that's a big deal? Pastor, here's the way it comes to a pastor. What's wrong with just one shot of whiskey? What's wrong with one beer? What's wrong with one cigarette? Or what's wrong with one just joint of marijuana? After all, that's being legalized everywhere. Pastor, what's wrong with that? Anything that will make you a slave, there's something wrong with it. We're only to be slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And if you believe the hypocritical lies of the devil, who, by the way, can never change his lot, he is damned and so are the demons and doomed forever. God made a way of redemption for you and me and did not make a way of redemption for the fallen archangel Lucifer nor for those that followed him. He tells these hypocritical lies, and if you listen long, you know what you'll find yourself? You'll find yourself a hypocritical liar because you become like the one you follow. Some, he says, will have a, look at it, conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what's he talking about? Your conscience will be like, and you'll find it interesting, when I give you a Greek word here, you're going to hear an English word in it. When he says they have conscience seared, it's cauterizo. They have a conscience that is cauterized. Did you ever have something cauterized? Where the physician took a hot needle or a hot instrument. I watched the surgical process when it was new on television of where they just punched those three holes and took out a man's gallbladder through the hole. That was an interesting thing to watch. And as they cut what was necessary to cut to take that gallbladder out, they took that hot instrument, and as they cauterized that, smoke came up from it, and I bet it didn't lose a teaspoonful of blood. It was interesting. And folks, where something is burned, where something is cauterized, you don't have any feeling in it after it gets better. You burn the nerve endings. You burn, by listening to the demons of hell, the sensitivities of the Spirit of God. That's why when you do something one time, it's easier to do it a second time. Folks, if you all know how you can drink liquor and it just be easy as everything, start with one drink, then go with a second drink. Start with one time on drugs, and the second time is easier. And before you know it, the devil has stuck a meat hook in you and made a slave out of you because you listened to his lies and you started telling your own. And told your husband or your wife or your boss man. You know, folks, most of us in elementary school used up all the lies. Y'all remember, don't you, the dog eat my homework? Y'all remember that, don't you? Most every kid had the dog eat his homework. My daddy left with it in his car. Daddy ain't even seen it. Are you kidding me? Telling lies. And then your conscience gets seared and you have no feeling. Then he said in verse 3, here's where this finally takes you. There'll be those who are so deceived, they will say that you ought not even marry. Because you see, folks, the devil knows somewhere when he takes somebody down a wrong pathway that they're only going to go into evil so far, then they make a legalist out of them. And the legalist says, I'm holier than you are. And if you was as holy as I am, you wouldn't get married either. And he also says here, and commanding to abstain from meat. Let me say a word to you. And listen to this. Don't wake up halfway now. If you are a vegetarian because that's better for your diet, you'll never hear me criticize it. When you start telling me that a person is a better Christian because they're vegetarians, you've lost your ever-loving mind. Because he makes plain in the Scripture that every creature of God, verse 4, is good. You're welcome to eat it all unless your physician says that's not good for your condition. Like, for instance, from the time I was born, I always had a Gentile stomach. I love a piece of fried bacon. If you got something you can't hardly eat, put some bacon with it. It'd be good. I've never had bacon ice cream, but I know it'd be good because bacon's good with everything. But folks, your doctor may say, look, your condition with your cardiovascular such, I need for you to forget they make bacon. Now, after you cry, try to do what he says, because that's better for your condition. But I cannot, like a Pharisee, start saying, you know, I'm a holier person you are because I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run like crowd. What do? I've give up bacon. I've give up meat. If you're spiritual, you'd give up meat too. That is nothing but Phariseeism. That's self-righteousness. I read where a guy went to his pastor and said, it's obvious that it's better for you if you'll just eat meat, and if you need to eat vegetables, vegetables, but don't ever eat bread. Pastor, would you tell the church that? And he said, no, I'm not about to tell the church that. And he said, why wouldn't you do that? He said, well, number one, I don't even know if that's true, and number two, if that's really bad for you, Jesus made a mistake. He eat bread and fish. Folks, we can come up with some dumb stuff, and all it boils down to is a seducing spirit. See, when men can't accept Christ as enough for righteousness, they start trying to develop all kind of crazy stuff, thinking that makes them more spiritual. So, they deny then marriage and meats, and the last thing I want to say about those departing, look how their defective doctrine is exposed. He says, here's how you can tell it, and that's when he said what he did. There's not really a reason for us to refuse anything. Folks, the thing to abstain from in word, deed, or thought is whatever the Word of God says abstain from. For instance, the Bible says abstain from fornication. That's the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. If the will of God says flee something, you flee it. If the Word of God says something's good, take it in. And quit trying to develop something. And in your lifetime, you will find people will depart from the faith. And it will worry you. It will concern you. You'll get to wondering what happened to them. You'll get to wondering, are they really saved or not? How did they come up with that? How did they get off into that? And Beth and I, in our years of ministry, have seen some people that we didn't think would ever go down the tubes, went down the tubes. We had a friend once who was a pastor. He got his life messed up morally. And the thing that hurt us more than his moral failure was that he said his regret was he couldn't have her. Folks, you know what I'm convinced that is? That's a lost man.
Yes, sir.
That's a lost man. You see, I can understand why God's people do wrong. I can't understand how God's people do wrong and defend it and don't want to get right with God. The Spirit Himself has been sent to you to lead and guide you into truth and to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, it's present in your life. Righteousness, you have a need for it, and you don't have it on your own. That it's only found in Jesus. And judgment, we're all going to stand before God. And for me to see the Holy Spirit not at work at all tells me one of two things. That guy's either not saved or the Holy Spirit took a vacation and has not returned. I don't find anywhere in the Scripture where he takes a vacation and does not return. So he said, you look for some to depart. That ought to hurt us. As a member of a congregation, not as your pastor, but as a member of this congregation, as a member of my own home church, my prayer was, dear God, help all of our folks to love you. Start with me, because my heart can stray. Lord, give us an enablement that we will so be so satisfied with you. We will not look somewhere else. We will not listen to the deceiving things that are said. We will not buy into the devil's lies. See, he wants to fantasize you. He's not wanting to entertain you. He's wanting to fantasize you so he can destroy you. And he does it with unholy impulses. You've heard your pastor pray that God the Holy Spirit would release in us divine impulses to think like he thinks. Friend, the enemy is releasing unholy impulses in you. Wants you to follow that because he wants to see you destroy your life and then laugh at you. So that's look for some to depart. The second and final thing I want to deal with this morning is in verses 6 through 11. Labor now to strengthen godliness. Look at verse 6. He says to Timothy, now if you'll put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Now, folks, that ought to settle it, why God wanted through Paul for Timothy to have them. Paul said, Timothy, I need for you to tell the brethren this. If you'll put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and you will be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So what he's saying here, first of all, if you're going to put the brethren in remembrance, he must know what God's word says. Now, folks, there's one way to know when the devil's telling me a lie. I'll know that can't be true because I know what God said. Study your Bible every day. Read some of God's word every day. Ask God to give you the understanding of it and ask him to help you retain it. I want to keep it. So put them in remembrance. You got to know what he says. He says, when he says put them in remembrance, he's talking about instruct them when he said nourished. It means to instruct and nourish, means to constantly remind them. Instruct them and constantly remind them. That's what nourish is. The brethren. Feed them. Put them in remembrance of it. Remind them that's what is good for them. How many of you had a mother like I did that every time you went out the door, didn't matter if you was going down to the other side of the barn or if you was going to get in the car and go somewhere, last two words, be careful. Why'd they do that? Don't forget. Now, why'd they do that? Because you see, folks, if you're not careful, wrecks don't happen to us. Wrecks happen to other people. Cancer don't happen to us. It happens to other people. Difficulty doesn't come to my marriage. It just happens to other marriages. See, the devil has fed us his deceiving lies on religious television. Live for God. Your kids will always do right. Never be a difficulty in marriage. You'll never have any month left at the end of your money. And they'll just be pie in the sky by and by. Folks, it may be pie in the sky by and by, but for right now, we're living in the nasty now. And we've got to be put in remembrance of some stuff. And every one of us need to be nourished because, as the writer of Hebrews said, you give more earnest heed to what you've heard, lest at any time you let it slip. And that's a mariner's term. Had to do with a boat coming untied from the dock and just floating out there where... And you go back to get your boat, and it's come untied. It's not where you thought it was at all. And folks, it'd be bad to lay down in your boat. And when you wake up, you can't even see land. You floated out there somewhere you didn't even realize how it was, but it started because you believed a lie. That's how it started. Notice what else he says. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, when he said refuse, that means don't you have anything to do with it. Don't have anything to do with what, Pastor? He says, old wives' fables. By the word fables is the Greek word mythos. We get our word myths from it. Don't be believing myths. You say, Pastor, what kind of myths is he talking about? Anything that doesn't agree with the word of God, when you embrace it, you've embraced a lie. You let every man be a liar, but you let God be true. And God gets accused at times of saying a lot of things God never did say. I've told this church before that when I was a young man, long before I married, one of our church members said, well, you know, preacher, or Brother Wayne, you know, I wasn't a pastor then. You know, Brother Wayne, he said, the Bible teaches God said, let every tub sit on its own bottom. I said, no, sir, God did not say that. I had parents that said every tub got to sit on its own bottom, but God didn't say that. Be careful what you attribute that God said. It's not good. So you refuse. Don't have anything to do with myths. And then notice what he said. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So if you buy into the myths, that's the opposite of exercising yourself to godliness. Exercise means discipline yourself. Train yourself. Men, what are you going to do when your proposition? I'm serious as I can be. I've said this for years. What are you going to do? Wives, ask your husband, honey, what are you going to do when some prostitute walks up and propositions you? Long before I married Beth, I was standing in the drugstore of my hometown, and a girl that I had seen in school, did have a class with, and I also knew her reputation because the boys talked out loud about it. She walked up and propositioned me in the drugstore in front of two grown men. So wives, ask your husband, what are you going to do when some woman propositions you? And if he has to say to you, he's already gone down the tubes. You got to be ready. The Bible says be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. And part of the hope that's in you means you'll be ready if you had to answer the devil's proposition. You're a liar. You're not interested in me. You're interested in yourself. You're interested in destroying me. And I'll not listen to an emissary of hell try to invite me to do something that'll destroy my life. That's how you respond to that. You exercise, he says, yourself. It's not somebody else's place to exercise you and me, to train you and me. It's not their place. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, what is godliness? It is having a proper reverence and a proper response to God. If a person says something to me ungodly, I am to have such a reverence for God that in my response, whatever it is, it will be a right response in the eyes of God, so that God could say, that's the way to answer that. That was a good response, because God's listening. I don't have to remind us, do I? We live in divine presence 24 hours a day. So that's what godliness is. That's the heart and soul of a growing Christian. We're occupied in our minds with sacred realities, with eternal certitudes, with things of life and death, not just physically but spiritually, and therefore we have adjusted our minds to think as we ought to think, then to talk like we ought to talk, and then act like we ought to act. And when we don't act like we ought to act, we have not been talking like we ought to talk. And when we don't talk like we should talk, we've not been thinking like we should think. It all goes back to the mind, the battleground. Now notice what he says. Verse 8. He said, I want you to know that bodily exercise... He didn't say YMCA doesn't profit at all. He said profits little. But godliness is something that profits in all things, not only in this life, having the promise of the life that now is, but the one which is to come. Well, you can't get anything more profitable than what he said in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he said, this is a faithful and worthy of all acceptation. There ain't no doubt about this. You take this on to the bank with you, said the apostle. Verse 10. For therefore we, speaking to Timothy, and Timothy then to the church, talking about all of us, we both labor and suffer reproach. Labor, work hard. Is he talking about at your job? No. What's the context of that? You labor and work hard at how you live, at holding the faith, of giving the proper reverence and response to God. So, looking back at the verse, we labor and we suffer reproach. There'll be times we will be defamed. Now, folks, if you don't like hard work, if you don't like the struggle of warfare, and you don't like criticism, you need to put your big boy pants on and come on to the war, or go home and find something that mama's got, maybe a bottle that you can suck on, because you're a wimp. A spiritual wimp. It requires in the army of God faithful soldiers, and it will be to this very man that Paul said, you endure hardness as a good soldier. And folks, it has been that promise on many occasions that has put strength in my backbone, sometimes with a broken heart, sometimes with all types of defamation against you. You stand faithful and you stand firm. Why? Because you've been called to it. That's why. And some days that'll be the only reason you do right is because you're called to it and you've made that firm reality in your heart. So you're willing to work hard and you're willing to suffer reproach. Now look at verse 11. After he said, therefore, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who's savior of all men, especially those of us that believe. These things, he said, I want you to command and teach. Timothy, you're supposed to prescribe this. You know how your doctor makes, he prescribes something to you? Here's what you got to do. It may be certain types of therapy. It may be certain types of medication. But the doctor says, if you want to deal with what's wrong, you need this. And he said, Timothy, I want you to command this. I want you to prescribe this. I want you to teach it. I want you to pass it on. Now look here. If Timothy's faithful with that, he will prescribe it. He'll teach it. He'll pass it on. And if his people hear it as being from God, they will prescribe it and teach it and pass it on to their children and their children's children. By the way, if God be pleased tonight, I'm going to talk about how some things you can do that hopefully would help your child from growing up embracing an entitlement mentality. I've never preached on that, but I'm going to do that tonight, God willing. So you prescribe it and you pass it on. Look for some to depart and labor to strengthen godliness. Did you get it? Yes, all right, number one is what? Say it out loud. Look for some to what? Depart. And what's that second one? Labor to do what? Strengthen godliness. Are you like your pastor? Do you need to be strengthened in godliness? I do. Father in heaven, help us not to play church. Lord, the devil rears up on his hind legs, walks into our homes. We listen to ungodly stuff. We talk with ungodly language. We have ungodly images in our head. We read little of the Word of God. We do very little to encourage brothers and sisters along the way to think like they ought to think, talk like they ought to talk, and live like they ought to live. Then we wonder why the church is in shambles, and we wonder why the church has little respect in the community. God, I'm amazed that it has any respect in the community. And I, for one, want to say, dear God, I'm sorry that I, for one, have done such a sorry job. I pray today that you would forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we're talking about Easter Sunday, starting a new beginning. We don't have to wait till Easter. We can start today. And it's never too late to start again if we're serious in repentance. Lord, I pray today you'll save some people. I pray today, oh God, there'll be a lot of trash left at Calvary for which you died. I pray, oh God, we'll be able to leave here today with the winds of the Spirit of God in our sails. I pray, oh God, for this entire congregation, not only those present, but those not here. I pray for those, Lord, who are on vacation. I pray for the others who are not here because they're wayward. Lord, capture them today. Capture each of us in a measure we've not been captured before. Bring something deep in our souls, Lord, regarding the seriousness of the battle and the lateness of the hour, and the reality that one day we will stand before you. Lord, I would pray in this church that we'll never hear of another one departing. But Lord, you said that's been going on since the birth of your son, and that it's going to go on to some degree till he comes back. Lord, protect this church. Lord, bless its people. Put a hedge of protection about us. And God, give us enough unction and gumption to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Lord, they tell us if we'll exercise bodily and eat the right kind of foods, it'll give us better health. Lord, I believe if we'll exercise ourselves unto godliness spiritually and take in the right type of spiritual nutrition, we'll be in better shape with spiritual health. Have your way in every heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite everybody to stand, please. This is our hymn of invitation, Brother David Lee.